I want to start off by asking you a question. Have you ever had those moments, those times, where you feel a little less than spectacular, a little less than awesome? Have you ever had those times where you feel average or maybe even mundane? I have had some health problems lately that have taken a lot of wind out of my sails, has made me feel pretty average. Now, I have to explain a little bit of where that comes from. The whole time I was growing up, I never had anything wrong. As I was a kid and a teenager and a young adult, my brothers and my sister all got glasses. I still don't wear glasses. They all got cavities filled. I've still never had a cavity. I still have my wisdom teeth. And so as I was growing up and got older, started going to college and friends got sick and things, and I never did. I was feeling pretty good about myself, so much so that a while back, many years ago now, a movie came out called Unbreakable. Have you ever seen that movie? It's a Bruce Willis movie. And in the movie, this guy kind of, you know, grows up and he's never been sick, never, you know, had any problems. And through some events, he finds out that he's like indestructible, like he can't be hurt. And he like slowly kind of becomes a crime fighter because he's indestructible. He's unbreakable. And so I can remember as a young man watching that going, that makes a lot of sense. Maybe I should start fighting crime. Well, and then as many of you know, about 5 years ago, I had a very serious gallbladder attack. I had to have emergency surgery. We were on vacation and we had to rush home. And that was the first time in my life that I realized, oh, wow. I'm not unbreakable. And since then, I've had some other things happen, and it's been a real hit to my ego. You know, I took a lot of pride in never breaking a bone, never having a cavity, never. And now all of a sudden, I have to go to the doctor a lot more than I used to. And I've realized that, you know what? I'm pretty average. I'm pretty mundane and pretty unspectacular. Now, I bring that up today because what we're going to look at today in John chapter 10, we're finishing out chapter 10. We're going to look at the one who is spectacular, the one who does stick out, the one who is not mundane, but is instead miraculous. Jesus is going to explain exactly who he is and show us exactly who he is at the end of chapter 10 today. And so the title of the message today is The Miraculous and the Mundane. The miraculous and the mundane. I want to look at John chapter 10, verses 31 through 42. 31 says, again, the Jews picked up rocks to stone him. Jesus replied, I have shown you many good works from the Father. Which of these works are you stoning me for? We aren't stoning you for a good work, the Jews answered, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, an average man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, isn't it written in your scripture, I said you are gods? If he called those whom the word of God came to gods, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say you are blaspheming to the one the Father set apart and sent into the world, because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing my Father's works, don't believe me. But if I am doing them and you don't believe me, believe the works. This way you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Then they were trying again to seize him, yet he eluded their grasp. So he departed again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing earlier, and he remained there. Many came to him and said, John never did a sign, but everything John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. This is a big conclusion. Might not seem like it because we've been studying over so many months these last few chapters in John. But we've gone through a whole portion of John that they call the festival cycle. If you remember, almost all of our stories over the past months have started with, it was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the Festival of Dedication. It was all these Jewish holidays. And Jesus is teaching in Jerusalem along the way. And so this is the big conclusion to everything that we've been talking about for several months now. And in this conclusion, Jesus very clearly teaches about him as the one unique, special, spectacular, miraculous one that God has sent. So the three things that I want to look at today, first is the claim that Jesus makes. What is he claiming? Who is he saying he is? The second thing is the reasoning behind his claim. And then the third thing is the proof that what he claims is true. And so as we look at those things and we see the miraculous, spectacular Jesus, I think at the very end, we'll see what great hope and encouragement that supplies for those of us who are average, who are mundane, and who are unspectacular. There's great hope and great encouragement in the end today. So let's jump in and let's look at this. Let's first look at the claim that Jesus makes. In verse 31, it starts off by saying, again, the Jews pick up rocks to stone him. Jesus replied, I have shown you many good works from the Father. Which of these works are you stoning me for? We are not stoning you for a good work, the Jews answered, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Now, if you weren't here last week, you might think, holy cow, they're trying to kill Jesus all of a sudden in verse 31. What just happened? If you look back one verse to verse 30, Jesus had just claimed, the Father and I are one. The Father and I are one. That was our conclusion last week to the message. And so as soon as the Jews heard that, they knew exactly what Jesus was claiming, and they picked up stones to kill him for claiming to be God. From their point of view, this is blasphemy. In Leviticus 24:16, it says, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord is to be put to death. The whole community must stone him. If he blasphemes the name, he is to be put to death, whether the foreign resident or the native. Now, this is the first time in all of our studies, this is the first time that they have clearly said, Jesus, you are committing blasphemy. Now, it's been implied in passages that we've read so far, but this is the first time he's been directly accused of it. If you look back in our study to John chapter 5, verse 18, we see the first time this really comes up. It says, this is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill Jesus. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was doing miracles on the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. So they clearly understood what he was claiming back then. And then if we look in chapter 8, this idea comes up again in verses 58 and 59. Jesus said to them, you remember this when we study this, he says, I assure you, before Abraham was, I am. At this, they picked up stones to throw at him because Jesus was hidden and went out of the temple complex. You see, they clearly knew all along, way back to chapter 5, exactly what Jesus was claiming. But here in chapter 10, verse 30, when he says, I and the Father are one, that's it. That's all they needed to hear. That, in their eyes, is blasphemy, and it's punishable by death, by stoning. What they're missing and what Jesus is about to explain is that he's not making himself anything. He's simply demonstrating who he truly is. He's not making himself anything. He's demonstrating who he truly is. That's the heart of the question he asks them in verse 32. What does Jesus say? Which of these good works? I'm here doing miracles. I'm healing people. Which of them am I being stoned for? Which of these miracles? Which of these great works am I being stoned for? And they answer, of course, we're not stoning you because you're doing miracles. We're stoning you because you're claiming to be God. And that question sets off the explanation that Jesus is about to give us. So let's look at that. Verses 34 through 36. Jesus answered them, isn't it written in your scripture, I said you are gods? If he called those whom the word of God came to gods, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say you are blaspheming to the one the Father set apart and sent into the world? Because I said, I am the Son of God. Now, I have to admit, this part of this passage is pretty tough. I've read this many times over my life, and I never completely understood it. And I really had to dig into it this week quite a bit. But it's an amazing thing that Jesus teaches. And it's very eye-opening, and it's a great conclusion to everything that we've talked about. But we need to understand the background. We need to understand what Jesus is talking about. What he is quoting there is Psalm 82. If you want to turn in your Bible to Psalm 82, it's a short psalm. It's only 8 verses. But I want to read it so we know the context of what Jesus is doing here. He's quoting scripture, so we need to know what scripture it is. In Psalm 82, it says, God has taken his place in the divine assembly. He judges among the gods, lowercase g. Strange. How long will you judge unjustly? This is God speaking. And show partiality to the wicked. Provide justice for the needy and the fatherless. Uphold the rights of the oppressed and the destitute. Rescue the poor and needy. Save them from the power of the wicked. They do not know or understand. They wander in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, God said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High. However, you will die like men and fall like any other ruler. Rise up, God, judge the earth, for all the nations belong to you. Now, in that passage, we have lowercase g, gods, plural, and God is the one speaking. So what is he talking about? This is a hard psalm. And in fact, during the time of Jesus, there was a lot of debate among the rabbis about what this psalm was talking about and who it was talking to. There's several different interpretations. Some rabbis believed that he's talking to the judges of Israel that were set in place to judge the people, to judge the cases that were brought before them. And if you remember that passage in the Old Testament, when judges were set up in Israel, they were God's representatives. They were the ones who were supposed to represent justice and righteousness in the land. And yet we know from the story in Israel that they became corrupt. And so some people think that's what they're talking about when God says, I have named you gods, I have put you in place for righteousness. Now some people, some of the rabbis taught that this was the whole nation of Israel who received the law at Mount Sinai. You remember that story when Moses and the whole nation of Israel is at Mount Sinai and God gives them the Ten Commandments? They receive the law of God, and the purpose of that is they were to be God's special people, set apart to teach the rest of the world about God's law, about his justice and his righteousness. And yet we know from the rest of the story, did they hold up to that? No, they themselves became unrighteous and rebellious against God. There are some, and this is very few, but there are some rabbis who believe that this passage in Psalm 82 is speaking to angels, specifically the angels who were fallen, the angels who followed Satan in the fall. Now, here's the deal. This was a difficult passage, and during the time of Jesus, this was a passage that was debated among all the Jews and the scholars and the rabbis of their time. Now, remember who Jesus is talking to here. He's talking to the Jewish leaders. He's talking to men who are well-educated, men who know all about this passage, and they know all the different ideas. And I think Jesus chose this very difficult passage on purpose because he knew when he quoted it, they would not have an instant, well, here's what that means. Even the guys who were opposing Jesus probably had opposing views on this passage. And so Jesus does that. He brings out a scripture that they're unsure about, and it makes them pause. They have to stop because they don't have a quick answer to this. And I believe that's why Jesus uses this here. But in using it, what is it that he's trying to teach us? What is he trying to show us in this scripture? Here's what he's not saying. And this is important because I've kind of thought this in the past. But this is not what he's saying. He's not saying, hey, God calls men gods in the Bible, so surely it's okay if I call myself the Son of God. That's not what Jesus is saying. If we look closely at his words here, we'll see that he is saying that if a sinful created being who rebelled against God could be called gods or the sons of God, sons of the Most High, then how much more the one with a capital O, who is uniquely unified with the Father and perfectly in harmony with him. Here's what all that is. He's essentially saying that no one who has ever walked this earth is deserving of that title, except for him. Psalm 82 actually shows us that men or angels, either one, are not deserving of the title God or even sons of God. Isn't that what the psalm's talking about? They all fell short. But Jesus says, I am the only one who has walked this earth that is deserving of the title, the Son of God. I am unique. I am special. I am miraculous. So after such a great claim, the next logical question is what? Can you prove it? Can you prove it? And that's where Jesus goes next. Let's look at verses 37 and 38. Jesus says, if I am not doing my Father's works, don't believe me. But if I am doing them and you don't believe me, believe the works. This way you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Now these few verses, these two verses right here, are rich in truth about the link between our words and our works. It's rich in truth about the link between our words and our works, what we say and what we do. And Jesus begins by giving them an out. Did you see that in verse 37? What does he say? If the works I am doing are not of the Father, there's two aspects to that. One is that they're in line with God and his will. They're not evil works. And secondly, that they're miraculous, that they're works that only can come from God. He says, if the works that I'm doing are not God's works, are not the Father's works, then write me off and forget about me. Don't believe me. But, he says, however, if the miraculous works that I am doing are in unity with God the Father and all he's intended and done under his power, even if you don't like my words and what I have to say, at least believe the works that I am doing. At least believe the works that I am doing. Jesus' works are a window into his words. Let me tell you that again. Jesus' works are a window into his words. Anybody can come and make a bunch of crazy claims. Anybody can come and challenge the religious group that is established there. But who can do the miraculous works of the Father? Who can do the works that back that up? Who can do the works that show that he is truly the Son of God, that he is truly the one he says to be? And Jesus is the only one who can do that. Now, I love his plea here to the Jewish leaders because, again, remember last week we talked about sheep and goats? These guys are a bunch of goats. And Jesus is still pleading with them. He has not given up on them. He wants them to turn. He says, if you don't believe my words, and you know, the things Jesus taught were really tough for them to accept. It was some hard things that Jesus taught. He says, if you don't believe my words, at least believe my works. At least look that everything I do is miraculous and in line with the Father. At least believe that and turn from your ways. But we find out that they still refuse to accept him. And they try to grab him. Verse 39 says, then they were trying again to seize him, yet he eluded their grasp. There's something really subtle between last week's message and this week's message. You don't really pick it up in the translation, unfortunately, but I wanted to share it with you. It was too good to skip over. Last week, we talked in depth about verse 29. When Jesus says, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. Now, what does he say next? No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Very literally, no one can take them from my Father's grasp. Now, what does verse 39 say? They were trying again to seize him, yet he eluded their grasp. The grasp of God is powerful, eternally powerful. The grasp of the enemy is powerless. Which brings us to our conclusion for today. I want to look at verses 40 through 42. It says, so he departed again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing earlier, and he remained there. Many came to him and said, John never did a sign, but everything John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. Now again, think about everything we've talked about, not just today, but over the past months. And Jesus over and over again is teaching in Jerusalem, in the temple courts, in the middle of a festival, in the middle of a feast that they're having, in the middle of a celebration. And all this is taking place in the religious center of Jerusalem. And so that's been chapters now of our study. And now all of a sudden, what's the conclusion to that study? Jesus went where? Out into the wilderness, out into the country. And people came to him. Why is that the conclusion of this whole festival cycle and everything that we've been talking about? I think one reason is that it stands to show that even though Jesus faced great opposition, there were those who believed and followed him. We can't miss that because we've been talking about him fighting with the religious leaders for months now. But don't forget that even in the face of that opposition, there were those who followed him, who believed and became his disciples. And that's the conclusion of those chapters. But what I want to talk about today and what I want to close with is I believe it's really interesting how they came to believe and follow Jesus. Because that's the part of that passage. That's the part of those last several verses that sticks out to me. Look at what the people say when they come to Jesus. What do they say? John never did a sign, but everything John said about this man is true. They came to follow Jesus. They came to believe in Jesus. How? Through the testimony of John the Baptist. Now, this, we haven't talked about it really, but this part of the passage is most likely after John's death. John has already been put to death at this point. And so he is long gone. But people have come to put their faith in Jesus through John's testimony. But that's not all it says about John. What does it say? John never did what? He never did a sign. Why is that important? Old Testament, Elijah, Elisha, the great prophets of God performed miracles. Moses parted the sea with his staff. All the great leaders from Israel's history, God did miraculous works through them. But the Bible very clearly tells us what? John never did a sign. John never performed a miracle. John was not spectacular or miraculous. You know what John was? John was average and mundane, just like me and you. Never performed a miracle. You know where John lived? Out in the country. You know what John wore? Camel's hair clothes. That wasn't the Gucci suit of the time, trust me. And a lot of people thought he was crazy. Some guy out in the desert, never performed a miracle, nobody of consequence. And yet they came to believe in Jesus through his testimony. Brothers and sisters, this is incredible encouragement for me and you today. Number one, we have the encouragement that Jesus Christ is exactly who he says he is. He has proven it. He is the one who is in unity with the Father. And if all of his miracles that we've read about so far didn't prove that, well, what are we celebrating next Sunday? The resurrection. He's the only king who's conquered the grave. And so we can have confidence that Jesus is who he says he is, but in the midst of that, and because of that, we can also go out with the confidence and encouragement that somebody average and mundane and unspectacular as Shane. I've pastored for over 10 years now, and I've not performed a single miracle for you guys. I'm sorry. Someone as average and unspectacular and mundane as me can be the path through which, can be the voice from which people come to know the one who is spectacular, the one who is miraculous. What an incredible encouragement for me and you today. That just like John, we can be the voice that calls out in the desert, make straight a highway for our God. Make straight a highway for our God. This is an incredible privilege for mundane people. So today, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we celebrate communion together, as you're spending your time in prayer, as we're passing out communion, there's two things that I want us to be praying this morning. First of all, let's pray that God would give us confidence in who Jesus is. We can get tricked by the enemy so often into forgetting about that, into saying, well, maybe Jesus was just this, or maybe he was that, or maybe that did. We can get tricked into that so often. If the resurrection hasn't proven it, what else do you need? So first of all, that I would have that confidence that I know Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. But then secondly, that I would know that God has chosen to spread the message of who Jesus is through an average, ordinary, mundane man like me. And so I want that to be our prayer this morning as we come to the communion table. I want to invite the deacons to come forward this morning. This morning, you're welcome to celebrate communion with us. You don't have to be a member of our church. If you have accepted Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins, and you have been baptized, then you're welcome to celebrate communion with us here this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house with your family and looking into your word. Thank you for the incredible privilege that you've given us. I ask, Father, that as we come this morning and we partake of the bread and the cup, that we would be mindful, first of all, of the incredible sacrifice that was made for our sins. And then secondly, for the powerful resurrection that proved that that sacrifice is sufficient to save each and every one of us. And then Heavenly Father, I ask that inside of us you would well up a confidence, knowing that I am not spectacular, I am not unbreakable, but I have been chosen to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And I ask that those two things would become real and certain and solid and foundational in our hearts today. That as we celebrate the sacrifice that was made for us, the body that was broken and the blood that was shed, it would encourage us and strengthen us to be the witnesses for Jesus that we've been called to be. Bless our hearts and our time of prayer now with those thoughts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.